It's good to see all of you. Some of you I have not met yet, and I'm going to be real quiet. Fellas back there in the back, I've got a big mouth. You may need to adjust that. I'm not used to wearing one of these all the time, but I look forward to the opportunity of studying with you. A lot of times in classes, I like to do a who am I kind of thing. I have classes almost always with children when I travel in gospel meetings, and so I oftentimes will ask them, now tell me who this is. Problem is, I have a 13-year-old friend of mine who's a lot better at it than I am, and he grills me going to and from gospel meetings, and so he's teaching me a lot. He has one of those steel trap minds, which I don't have, but I want us to be encouraged this week, and that just already has given you a hint as to whom we might be considering this morning as we look at spiritual leadership. That's going to be a theme of our studies, and so I'm focusing on characters in the Scriptures. Assignment for tomorrow night, by the way. Tomorrow night, you need to have read Ezra chapters 1 through 6. That's Ezra chapters 1 through 6. And when you've had that read, you'll be really ready to involve yourself in the discussion, answer questions, and provide projected benefits of leadership. You know, we can go all to all kinds of seminars. We can go to Stephen Covey lectures. And we can learn about how to do our Palm Pilots and all our planners. But really, God has given us excellent models of spiritual leadership in the biblical text. Years ago, Bob Waldron said to me, Alan, he said, whatever the problem is, whatever the difficulty, whether you're dealing with an individual or you're dealing with a group, there's a Bible book that will address that problem. And so rather than trying to just go from point to point, from book to book and chapter to chapter, we're just going to stay in a biblical context. We're going to work through Ezra and Esther. Yes, ladies, you have great value as spiritual leaders in your role. And also as Nehemiah shows us great spiritual leadership. So this will be a survey study. But for this morning, who am I? I'm a Levite. And I was born on the island of Cyprus. And my other name, well, maybe let me just stop before I keep giving you a bunch of clues. You probably already know who it is. I'm a Levite. I was born on the island of Cyprus. Wasn't Paul. Barnabas. Now you tell me his real name. Well, you've been studying or something. All right. Joseph is the King James translation of his real name. But we typically know him as Barnabas. Now, who named him that anyway? One time when my wife was teaching school years ago, somebody asked her what her name was. She said, Mrs. Yater. And one of the little kids said, well, who named you that anyway? I don't know who named those Yaters that anyway. But who named Barnabas Barnabas? Who? The disciples. Why did they name him that? Son of consolation, or give me another translation. Rather than son of consolation, son of exhortation. That wasn't the one I was looking for. Son of encouragement. Well, you can relate to that. And so the very word consolation or exhortation or encouragement is the Greek word, and no, this won't be on the test. It's paraklesis. I want you to think about that. When you hear para, that's beside. It's like a parable. Para is beside, places is to call. Now, what Clay Reed did this morning is just exactly what I'm talking about. It wasn't enough for me to just stick my hand out. Clay wanted to put his arm around me. And that's just what I wanted. That's just what I needed. Because what I need is spiritual encouragement for somebody to put their arm around me and pull me close and say, it's going to be okay. We're going to do all right in serving the Lord. That's exactly what Barnabas is. When you look at him in the New Testament, Barnabas is this son of encouragement who will grab you around the neck or shoulder, pull you in close, and say, we're going to make it. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, and together we're going to get up and we're going to go again, and we are going to get through this. Man, we need that. I remember Mo doing that kind of thing when I would see him in Indiana. In those early years and some difficulties. And almost every time I saw Mo, he said, how you doing, Alan? Be okay. And I remember Judy's mom and dad doing the same kinds of things for me. We all need a Barnabas in our life. And Barnabas is one of my greatest heroes as a spiritual leader. Only he's not really an out front kind of guy, as you see him develop in this kind of sketch that we'll take through Acts in chapter 4. Well, let's look then and see some of these things that we've already learned. Book of Acts in chapter 4 may be helpful. I have a lot of trouble with geography. And so it's helpful sometimes to just kind of remember where things are. If you can't see that very well, Randy's got some room right up here. He'll let you sit by. Seriously, I have problems seeing things too, so I understand. Cyprus is where he's from. We'll notice some things here in Acts chapter 4 in regard to just background, biographical sketch kind of things. In Acts chapter 4, we've got a lot of people who are now in Christ. They've been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. They have come from all over the world, as we learn in Acts chapter 2. And they've come and they've learned about Christ and they've learned about what's happened in regard to their sins and the cross and the resurrection. And they've been baptized into Christ. And they came, most of them, probably for Passover. Typically, if you had to drive your chariot a long way to Jerusalem, when you were going to be there, expected to be there for Passover, a lot of times you'd plan to stay over till Pentecost. Well, with Pentecost, and you've been staying with relatives from Passover to Pentecost, you're looking at 50 days, the relatives, they're kind of getting tired of you, and actually your money's kind of running out, and now here you are, you need to stay in Jerusalem, you need to learn, you need to have these foundational principles of the gospel clearly instilled in your mind, and you're starting to kind of run low on cash. And they didn't have ATM machines. And so there are situations where these new Christians are really getting hungry. They're starting to be in want. And so picking up the reading then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, here's the congregation of those who believed. They were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, does yours say Joseph? Mine says Joseph. I'll be reading the New American Standard this week. And Joseph, he's a Levite of Cyprian birth. And he's called Barnabas. The apostles named him Barnabas. Why did they name him that? Because of his personality, because of his characteristics, because of the kind of person he chose to be. He is that son of consolation. He is that son of exhortation or encouragement. Well, what does he do in this case to encourage other people? Pardon? Sell some property. 2 or 3 months ago, probably been at least that, Stephen Byes was shot in the neck, paralyzed from the neck down. He's getting just a little bit of movement in his fingers over the last week or two. Stephen Byes is a South African evangelist. Some of you have been reading in reports, particularly from Wendy. Now, if Barnabas heard about those needs that Stephen and Wendy had in South Africa, what would Barnabas do? He would, if we didn't have land, what would we maybe do? Some kind of possession, might be a stock, they're not doing very well anyway, or some other kind of investments, or some cash reserves. And we'd say, man, I need it. How do I get that to South Africa? Well, I can send it to that bank in Texas, and that'll get it electronic transfer over to South Africa. Well, wouldn't that be encouraging to Steve and Wendy? A lot of people did that. They received a considerable amount of money to help them. And they're going to have a lot more expenses. Medicines alone are over $600 a month. Some of you can relate to that. And so that's the kind of thing that Barnabas did in Acts in chapter 4. where you think, well, I can't relate to that. How about try this one? Those of you who are junior high school students. You're on your way home one day, and you notice this other kid. We'll call him Bill. He's got all of his books. He's got his CD player. And he's got his ball glove, and he's got his bat. And he's carrying it all home one day. And you see him stumble down there on 4th Avenue. Drops it all. And you think, what a klutz. What an idiot. What a nerd. I'm not even aware of what 2003 terminology is. What would Barnabas do? What would Barnabas do if he sees somebody in that kind of circumstance? He'd help him. He'd say, oh, let me help you pick up your stuff. Well, what Mark did is Mark said, hey, you know, let me help you with your books. Let me help you carry this stuff. You're taking all this stuff home. Why don't you come over to my house, and why don't we just have a Coke and watch some TV and then go on home? Well, that's junior high school. This is a true story. Name's been changed. And then Bill says to Mark about 3 weeks before graduation, he says, can I talk to you for a minute? He says, you know that day back in junior high when I was carrying all my books and all that stuff, well, I cleaned out my locker because I was going home and I was going to take my mother's sleeping pills so that I could commit suicide. Because my grades weren't good and I'd just broken up with a girlfriend and I just wanted to die. And all Mark did was pick up some books, invite him to come in, drink a Coke, and watch some TV. But he cared. He cared about the boy. It would have been easy to just scoff him, just brush him off, and say, what an idiot, he'll never fit in anyway. But Barnabas is the kind of guy who grabs you by the shoulder and says, come on, let me befriend you. And the boy didn't commit suicide. The boy graduated with honors because somebody cared. That's Barnabas. And that's how you can introduce people to Christ. Do you remember, and I know there are a bunch of Jeff Smiths, so I have to really be careful. The big, tall one that used to work for Corning. Now you know which one I'm talking about. Jeff Smith will say to me often, as he came to learn the gospel in this little town, he thought, why in the world is the Lord sending me from Corning to Payton City, West Virginia? Been praying, looking for truth, been to all kinds of different churches. Jeff says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And what he found when he walked into this church building was these were people who care about me. And then he kept coming and coming and learning. And that's the kind of work Barnabas does. That's what spiritual leaders, male or female, do. And that brings people to the Lord as they teach the gospel in their life and in their deeds and in their words. Well, where do we meet him next? As we kind of take a progressive step through Acts, where do we run across Barnabas next? Pardon? Somebody said it. I thought. Chapter 9. I hope Mo didn't preach on this last week. I just got to thinking about maybe he's just covered this, why he knows this so well. In Acts chapter 9, then, who's he kind of pulling beside him now to kind of help out? Verse 26 of Acts 9. Who's trying to associate? Who's trying to have fellowship with the Christians in Jerusalem? Saul of Tarsus. Why is there such a big problem with Saul of Tarsus just not walking into the assembly one Sunday morning in Jerusalem and just being well received? Because of his past. You mean he has a history? You mean Saul has a past? Now tell me, young folks, who of us doesn't have a past? Who of us doesn't have a history? Well, I'm hoping that over the last 25 to 30 years, you have forgotten some things. If you ever knew them. But I know them. God knows them. So, where would we meet this Saul guy? Where would we meet him in the text? Back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. What's he doing then? Persecutor. Who's he persecuting? Is he going with a sledgehammer and a bulldozer and running down church buildings? Says he was persecuting the church. The church is whom? The church is the people bought by the blood of Jesus. That's who he's persecuting. He's ravaging them. He's trying to kill people. Who's already he holding the coats to make sure they get stoned to death? Stephen. And here is Saul. He's ravaging the church. He's entering house to house. Who's he dragging off? Men and women. Taking them to prison. That's the church. And he's just seeking to destroy the church. Well, Philip goes up to Samaria, you remember. And then we get to Acts chapter 9. And Saul sees whom? He sees the Lord. And he listens to what the Lord tells him. And of course, Ananias is really struggling with all this. Are you sure you want me to go talk to this man? Do you know why he's here? Do you know what he's got letters to do up here in Damascus? Now you think about it, folks. You think, oh, well, if he'd come to the Pagan City Church, oh, we'd have welcomed him. We'd have just said, come on in. Oh, she's coming. So there's a situation here where Saul is the one who is responsible for your mother's execution. He killed your mama. He's the one who had your fine, strapping young son put in prison. He is the one who has taken all of the property that your family had because he found out that you're a Christian. He is ruthless, he is a murderer, and he is breathing threats and slaughters to anybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now you be the first to greet him at the door. He's come in here and he's sticking out his hand and he's the one who's killed your mother. Are you just to open arms and say, welcome, brother? Not at all. What do you want to do for it? Or to it? You may want to kill him. You sure don't want to hug him. And you're not about to trust him. Look at what he's done. How many years is he going to have to be on probation? Well, at least 30. He's got to pay his time, doesn't he? He's got to pay his dues. Look at what he's done. But now who steps up and says, you need to welcome him. You need to accept him. He's been bought by the blood of Jesus. His sins have been washed away. He is deeply sorrowful and has repented of all of those sins and God has forgiven him and we need to forgive him. Who does that? There's a no-brainer, isn't it? You kind of just Barnabas and just keep running off your tongue. Barnabas, so notice here, how does Barnabas know? How can he endorse Saul of Tarsus? How can he say you can trust him? You can accept him. Is he saying Saul's perfect and he's never going to sin again? No. But here Barnabas took hold of him. See that idea again? He took hold of him and he brought him to the apostles and he described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And now Saul's able to move about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. What if there had been no Barnabas? What if there had been no Barnabas? Could Saul have been able to move about freely and speak boldly in the name of the Lord and encourage the saints and plead for forgiveness to those whom he had slaughtered, those whom he had imprisoned? Could there ever be the reconciliation? Could there ever be friends between Saul and these people if there hadn't been somebody like Barnabas? That's a tough job. You ever been to prison? I don't mean as an inmate. Maybe you have been that too. But it's not easy to go into that kind of circumstance and hear those big steel doors chomp closed. But Barnabas risks a lot. Is Barnabas well respected by the other Christians in the community? Oh yeah, he's the son of encouragement. Oh, Barnabas will do it. What if this all goes badly? What if Saul turns out to be just as wicked as he ever was? What if he's just really kind of a spy? That he's kind of feigned this conversion thing so that he can get into the church of Jerusalem. And Barnabas says, oh, let him in. What does that do to Barnabas? reputation. You taking some risk? Yeah. Yeah, there are risks involved. What are your thoughts, comments in that regard? But who had to allow the providence of God to work in him? Barnabas. Exactly. And certainly God has his hand in it. Absolutely. God is the supreme ruler, but he will use people whose will be molded to his. And Barnabas is looking at someone like Jesus and saying, what would Jesus do? And this is what I need to do. And there are just so many great lessons there. What about other lessons in that regard? Yes. Yes. Recent. And I don't know how he knew that. How did he know all of these things about Saul of Tarsus? How did he know about the conversion? How did he know about him seeing the Lord on the way to Damascus? How did Barnabas know this stuff about Saul? Does the Bible ever tell us? Doesn't tell us. But he must have been trying to, I need to check this out. And it wasn't just a matter of just trying to check this guy out. It was a matter of helping. How can I help this person? How can I encourage this man who has made such a drastic change, who has turned from the devil to the Lord? How can I help you? He comes with that kind of perspective. I don't know how he knows all this stuff, but he's come to know it. He must have talked to the man. Or he's heard from some reliable source. Would you just be volunteering to go up and knock on Saul's door when he comes back to Jerusalem after 3 years? Last you knew, he was still breathing threatenings and slaughter. Would you just go up and say, oh, Mr. Saul, I've heard you come to the Lord. You might have a knife. Put it right at your throat when you knock. Lots of risk involved in spiritually caring about people. What are other things that you want to share in that regard in Acts 9? Be a Barnabas. It's risky business, but it's well worth the risk. Acts chapter 11 then. Let's go on to Acts chapter 11. We've got Barnabas as an encourager, as an endorser or one who is supportive of one who's been a wretched man. But now we've got Barnabas in a building project. In Acts chapter 11, what have some folks done that evidently hadn't been done much, if at all, in verse 19 of Acts 11? What are these guys doing? It's interesting to me where they're from. You ever notice where these guys are from that start talking to Gentiles? That start talking to non-Jewish people up in Antioch of Syria, supposedly the third largest city in the world. What are they doing up there? Why are they talking to Gentiles? All right. They went everywhere. And of course, as we see the progression being laid out, they went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They kind of took that part literally, didn't they? And where are these guys from that are talking to Gentiles up in Antioch? Cyprus. Did we meet somebody from Cyprus? Isn't that interesting? Cyprus and Phoenicia. They're making their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And that's where they're going. Phoenicia would be Tyre and Sidon region. And now these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, they come to Antioch. And they're speaking to the Greeks or Gentiles. What are they preaching? What are they preaching? They're preaching the Lord Jesus. And then the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed, what did they do? If they believed this preaching about Jesus, what did they do? What's it say? Does it say, turn to the Lord? Is that what yours says? Is it a different translation? Turn to the Lord. They're going the wrong way. And they turn to the Lord. What do we typically call that? What's that Bible word? Repentance. Repentance, turning around. And so this news about these Gentile Christians gets back to where? Down south, gets back to Jerusalem. All right, now let's just say it gets back to Peyton City. All right? You hear word. Now, you're going to have to work with me on this a little bit. You hear word that many black people in Charleston have obeyed the gospel. Many black people in Charleston have obeyed the gospel. And people know. I heard a man Thursday saying, oh, I wish you could have gone to Peyton City. When I was a kid and went to Peyton City, there were 250 people there. He was from Toronto, Ohio. There's a black church that has formed in Charleston because people have heard the preaching of the Lord and they've turned to the Lord. And they send word. Word gets up to Peyton City. Peyton City's been known for having lots of preachers, lots of teachers, and they want somebody from Peyton City to come over and help us. Would the elders of this church immediately think your name of someone who would be well suited to go and help teach black people in Charleston? Would they think of your family as someone who would be well suited to move there, that they would want to support in teaching the gospel there? In Jerusalem, when these heathen Gentiles have obeyed the gospel up in Antioch, who does the church think of? Say it one more time. Barnabas. He's a son of encouragement. Even if they are of a different race, even if they are of a different color, he is willing to go. I want to say something to you here. There's a whole lot of fellas who are willing to go, lots of places sharing the gospel. But their wives are unwilling. And I say to you that that is a challenge. Please don't think that preachers are great because they go somewhere else. I'll tell you who's great when preachers go somewhere. It's their wives and it's their children. Preachers aren't doing anything special. They're just doing the same thing they've always done. But when their wives' lives are turned upside down, their children are totally wrecked from what they're accustomed to. It is the wives and children that are making the sacrifice. So, fellas, if you get a yearning to go, just remember, if you've got a wife and children, you've got to think about them. Barnabas, I don't know. Has he got a wife and children? I don't know. Never said anything about him. But he's willing to go up there. And so he gets up there. He just sees this Charleston church. He just sees these black folks. You know, they've got some customs we're not real comfortable with. They might even say amen. And he gets there and he just sees lots of opportunities in Charleston with these black folks. And he says, man, I can't get to all these studies. There's just not enough nights in the week. So what's he do? I got to have some help. I need some help here. And so where does he go? Tarsus. I thought Saul was in Jerusalem. What's he doing in Tarsus? Yes. He didn't stay in Jerusalem a whole long time, evidently. He's up in Tarsus again. I wonder if he just went home and pouted or went home feeling rejected. That's where he's from. We don't know. But he's up in Tarsus. And so Barnabas grabs what you see about getting by the neck. Come on, Saul, we got work to do. There's some opportunities down here. I need your help. And so sure enough, here comes Saul to help in the work of building up the Lord's people in that place. Now, how long do they stay working there? An entire year. For Paul, that's a long stay in some place. An entire year. And who do they meet with? Who do they get together with on a regular basis? Obviously on the Lord's Day. They met with the church. What are they doing in that course of that year? Teaching. They're teaching considerable numbers. And when you teach people, some of them are going to be what? Brought to the Lord. Oh, yeah. And not all of it's going to germinate and grow like, but is it the seed's problem? No, it's the heart's problem. Luke 15 just showed that Luke 8, that just shows the seed process. So they're just talking to lots of folks, lots of black folks who say no in Charleston. But some say yes. And I don't even know what the racial population is in Charleston. I don't know if there are more black folks than white folks. I just don't know. But I want you to think about opportunities in other parts of the world. I live in a town where there are no blacks, practically none. And it's a terrible circumstance. The city where I live is well known for being black haters. I told the church when we moved there, I said, if black people aren't welcome here, I'm not welcome here. So we need to think about, actually, we've got more Hispanics than we have blacks. Do you know that there are more Hispanics in our country now than there are blacks? That's a tremendous opportunity. I'd just love to share some time about that. But here we've got this work going on. Now in Antioch, as we go on to chapter 13, what time is class in? 2 minutes. Okay, we got to go fast. All right, Acts chapter 13. I forgot to ask. Acts chapter 13. The church is looking to help teach other people. And I can't pronounce half these names, but I can pronounce one of them up there, maybe two. There's prophets and teachers up there in the church at Antioch, and who's, through the Holy Spirit's direction, selected to go out and teach some other folks? Y'all can get it. Come on. Barnabas and Saul. There's his buddy Saul. Do you notice as you go on down there in verse 7? Of course, you see the congregation being very involved. They're fasting and praying and laying their hands on them. And then when you notice in verse 7, how is the billing? When you get to the marquee, you know, in this gospel meeting we'll be preaching Barnabas and Saul. But it doesn't take long before it gets to be down in verse 13, Paul and his companions. And when you get down to chapter 13 and verse 43, it's Paul and Barnabas. Now how do you feel, preacher? Barnabas? You've been the guy that, oh, Barnabas, yeah, oh, Barnabas got this little friend over here named Saul. You know, he was that murdering guy. But then before long, it's Saul or Paul and Barnabas. Now, how does Barnabas feel? Oh, Paul's. They are. But you know, Paul, he may just be a greater speaker. He's a Hermes. He's just a great orator. And Barnabas may not be that great a preacher. How's Barnabas going to deal with that? He's just going to keep going. Go, Saul, go. Preach, Paul, preach. He's going to be rejoicing that the gospel is being preached. I may not be the one to do it with everybody, but let's do it together, and you just keep on going, Paul. Too many preachers are so envious. We have to fight that. Oh, man, so-and-so is better than me. They praise his sermons more than mine. That's dangerous, folks. Devil's working on you when you start thinking that way. And so here's Barnabas and Saul. One more real quickly. Who do they take with them on that trip in Acts 13? John Mark. He's a cousin, by the way, of Barnabas. Wouldn't you know it? And then he doesn't stay with them. But later, Barnabas takes him on another preaching trip. And finally, Paul says, he's useful to me for service. Bring him on. I hope that's helpful. I hope you'll be thinking about Barnabas throughout the week as a spiritual leader.